Bueno, sí.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Come from Woolwich Evangelical Church down at Wood Hill. I'd like to read just a few verses of the scriptures, words of challenge, words of warning, and words of invitation from the prophets and from the apostles. Here are the words of Malachi, the last of the Hebrew prophets, who wrote about 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew who believed in the Messiah. Oh, friends, you think that's rare? No, there are many in Israel, many in London even, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Hebrew Messiah. But here is a prophet writing 400 years before his birth, and this is what he says. Famous words, words immortalized in Handel's Messiah, and yet, friends, words we've so badly neglected. Words we so badly need in Woolwich, words of healing, words of blessing, words of warning that we need for our society and for our families this morning. Here are the words of the prophet Malachi. His name, by the way, in Hebrew means my messenger. And oh, friends, we need God's message. We need God's word. Feed your soul with the trough of this evil world. And what will be the outcome, friends? Feed from the junk food, the spiritual junk food of this generation, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, or the Anglican Church in its degeneration and decline and unbelief, or the Muslims, or the Buddhists, or the Hindus. Turn away from God's word, friends, and you're turning away from the living bread. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the very Son of the very Father, true God from true God. In him and in him alone is life and light for our generation. This is what his prophet said. This is what Malachi, the messenger of God, said about the great messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, as the Jews were in those days, shall suddenly come to his temple. Oh, friends, don't you see how those words were fulfilled? The Lord Jesus Christ, even at the age of 12 or thereabouts, went into the midst of the temple, surrounded by the teachers, the rabbis, the scholars of his day, and he asked questions they couldn't answer. Oh, friends, even at the stage of his bar mitzvah, in Christ was the eternal word of God made flesh. In him is God's own wisdom unveiled to us. Why have you neglected wisdom, friends? Why do you prefer death? Why do you prefer folly? Why do you prefer unbelief? What's the outcome, friends, of chasing after sin? What's the fruit in your family? Look at your generations. Look at your grandchildren. What's been the outcome of chasing after unbelief? The outcome of following after sin? Where will it lead you, friends, who don't know the Messiah? Don't know the Prince of Peace? Don't know the Fountain of Life? Don't know the grace of God that leads us to repentance and to life? Oh, friends, what carelessness. What folly. What dangerous neglect to turn your life into an experiment, to live your life like a blown cigarette. Oh, friends, wake up to righteousness before it's too late. Wake up to the call and the law of the living God. Don't you know he'll judge us? Don't you know we will rise from the dead? Those who now sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting contempt, some to everlasting life. Where are you going, friends, after death? Where are you going beyond the grave? How will you appear in the sight of the Holy One when he looks at your life like a scan? When he weighs your thoughts and your motives, how will you stand in his presence, friends, if you don't know his forgiveness, don't know his gracious power, don't know the fountain of life or the bread of life? Oh, friends, you made a puppet of yourself, made a fool of yourself, lived like a monkey, lived like a creature, a higher animal with no thought of eternity, no thought of spiritual purposes, no thought of the conscience, no thought of God's honour and God's name. Oh, friends, now is the time to wake up. Now is the time to get real. Now is the time to seek his face before it's too late. Here are the words of the prophet. He said this, behold, I will send my messenger. He's speaking first and foremost of John the Baptist. There was a man clothed in a very simple way, in leathern girdle, camel skin, eating the wild locusts and honeys. And yet, friends, his words were like fire. They're like a sword in the heart. They pierced the conscience. They warned. Oh, friends, where are the John the Baptists of our generation? to go into the great pulpits and congregations of our assemblies, where will you find words like his? Words that call us to repentance. Words that bring tears of sorrow over sin to our eyes. Where words that tear our hearts. Well, we invite you to come down to Wood Hill, to Woolwich Evangelical Church. There you'll find spiritual food. Not the junk food of this generation. Not the evil. Not the things that will disgrace you and debase you. Words of life. Words of righteousness. Words of nobility. Words of wisdom. There you'll find help for your spirit. Oh, friends, why are you throwing your souls away? Why are you living like Satan's puppets? Why are you living carelessly and foolishly? Wake up to righteousness. Seek his will. Seek his grace while he may still be found. Go to him for life and for grace while he's still near at hand. Hear the words of Malachi the prophet. His word, his name, very name in Hebrew means my messenger. Why do you reject God's message? Why do you reject God's warning? Why do you shutter out his light and his law? You think God is some kind of monster? Oh, friends, he wants the best for us. He loves us with all his heart, with all his being, with all his soul. But you know, the beginning of that love is warning. He sees where we're headed. He sees what we're up to. He sees what our lives are like. He sees the shipwreck we've made of our souls. He sees the hardness of our hearts, the ingratitude, the carelessness, the thoughtlessness of our spirits, the waywardness of our ways. He sees us like lost sheep, heading into the jaws of the wolves. Oh, friends, wake up to righteousness. Wake up to wisdom before it's too late. Don't be careless. Don't be reckless. Buy wisdom while you have the chance. Obtain righteousness without money and without price. In Christ, there is a fountain to cleanse us from within, to purify the motives, to lift up our eyes to the glory of God, to the purpose of life. Why, friends, when you eke out your own purpose, when you live for your own pleasures, where's the outcome? What's that do? Oh, friends, we need his grace. We need his kindness.
Can you read one?
You're welcome to come along, but I won't stop.
No, you can read it somewhere.
In the Lord Jesus Christ, there and there alone is mercy and washing. Take it. In him is life and grace to cleanse us and to wash us. Oh, friends, what have you done with his warning? What have you done with the red flashing light on the dashboard? Smashed it with a hammer? Oh, friends, our conscience is to us that trumpet call, that warning. Things that aren't right in our hearts, in our lives, and we know it. Things, sins that stick out like a sore thumb in our hearts and our thoughts. We need his grace. Like David of old, we need his washing. And you know what? In Christ's wounds, there is a fountain opened up for the filthiest, the most unclean in Woolwich. In Christ's death and his resurrection from the dead, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come and taste him. Come and test him, friends. Come and prove it for yourselves. In him is life to wash us and to cleanse us, to take our filthy hearts and make them pure and clean in the sight of a holy God. Oh, friends, why do you prefer filth? Why do you prefer the things that God hates? Why do you prefer the things that God knows will wound you and harm you? Here's what he said of that great prophet. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. You know, what an amazing thing John the Baptist did. Here was the greatest of the prophets. He never did a miracle. He never did a sign. And yet, friends, when he came, he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? He brought the high places down. He made the high religious authorities realize they were but sinners, in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. And he lifted up the low places. Those who were despairing, those who said they were beyond redemption, the prostitutes, the gangsters, the drug dealers of the day, those who knew they'd sin their lives away, he lifted them up. He granted them a life of repentance, a life of understanding, a life of wisdom. You know, friends, there's nothing more dangerous, nothing more foolish than unbelief. Nothing more harmful to the spirit than unbelief. The life of the mocker, oh, friends, what a mockery, what a shame, what a disgrace in the sight of God. Lay out your heart, lay out your motives, lay out your inward thoughts before his sight, and oh, friends, how will he weigh them? How will he see them? How will he assess them? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that is, say we've done wrong, we've done evil in his sight, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, to clean our dirty hearts and make them pure in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, he is faithful and he is just. He's paid the penalty. He's paid for the cross, paid on the cross for the anger, for the debt, for the punishment that we deserve for our sin. In Christ, there is the great Saviour. He opens up the door of heaven, opens up the way of life, opens up his Father's attitude of pleasure toward us. We need that forgiveness. We need that cleansing. Oh, friends, by nature, we're born dirty. We're born besmirched in sin. Like a child playing in a dirty puddle, our hearts and our tongues and our minds by nature are filthy. In the sight of God, we run to evil things by nature. Crookedness is bound in the heart of a child from birth. So the old proverb says, and how true it is. We don't need to teach our children to lie, to steal, to do wrong. Oh, friends, by nature, they're very clever in how to do things wrong. They're very clever in stealing and cheating and lying. All of us, by nature, are like that. But in Christ, there is the power to wash us, the power to cleanse us, the power to make an old heart new, the power to change us, and to give us a new heart and a new spirit, his Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, don't throw away the great treasures of life. Don't throw away the gold and the jewels. Seek him, and in him you'll find life and grace. This is what the old book says. The old prophet Malachi, my messenger, says. He says, the Lord whom you seek, and the Jews were seeking him, even as they are today. They longed for the Messiah. They longed for the great king. They longed for the great messenger of God. But when he comes, who will abide his coming? Oh, friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the midst of the temple, did he speak honeyed words? Did he flatter us? Did he speak soft words? No, he took a scourge of cords, and he drove out the traders. He drove out those who made merchandise of the faith. He drove the pastors out who make money from their congregations, crookedly and unreasonably. He drove out those who make merchandise of the people of God. He drove out those who say, the gospel is all about making money. He drove them out, and he said, this place, which should be a house of prayer, you've turned into a den of thieves. Oh, friends, is that what your church is like? Is that what your assembly is like, a den of thieves? Pastors who are grasping for money? Pastors who are out for your wallet? Pastors who are out for your for their own interests and not for the interests of their flock? Devouring wolves? We need that grace. We need the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash, to cleanse, to bless, to heal that wounded healer who with his healing words wounds our stubborn spirits. In him is life and grace and power to wash us. Behold, I will send my messenger. Who is this one spoken of by the Hebrew prophets? Fulfilled by the Jews and the Jewish leaders of old by condemning him. So the prophets say, oh, friends, the stone who the builders have rejected has become the headstone of the corner. Who is that? It is Christ. He is the headstone of the corner, the foundation stone of all God's plan and purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Lamb of God. Oh, friends, what have you done with his warning? What have you done with his glorious commands? What have you done with his gracious invitation? Don't you see, friends, how he analyzes your life? How he sees right through into the inward corner of your being. He sees your motives. He sees your filth. He sees your uncleanness. He sees your wounds. And oh, friends, in Christ is power to wash us, to cleanse us. He sees us and he knows us. He knows every part of our being. And yet he calls us to life. Who is Christ? He is the great Prince of Peace. Who is Christ? He is the Lord of life as well as the Lord of death. In his hand is the power to bless us. Here's what is said of him. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire. Do you think when Christ returns, friends, he's going to be soft? He's going to be gentle? With this wayward and perverse generation? With this sinful and adulterous Woolwich, do you think Christ will be soft when he returns? Oh no, friends. He is like a refiner's fire. He'll judge us. He'll call us to his feet. And he'll say, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you think that? Friends, we stand in grave danger of loss if we think ourselves righteous enough to enter into God's presence as we are now, with our own good works, with our own good heart, with her own good life, or friends. He knows us better than that. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately crooked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, the Hebrew says incurable, and so it is by psychology, by psychiatry, by all the disciplines of the wise ones of this generation. They can't touch the ugly root of man's nature. They can't touch the ugly root of the heart of man. Only Christ has the power to change the leprosy of our hearts. Only Christ has power to wash us, and to cleanse us, and to change us. Oh, friends, don't be careless. Don't be reckless. Seek him, and in him find life and grace while he may still be found. The words of Malachi the prophet, writing 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great Hebrew prophets, the capstone of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as we call it, who may abide the day of his coming? Oh, friends, do you know who Christ is? He is the purifying fire. He is the one who hates evil, the one who despises the things that harm and wound. Oh, friends, you think the Lord Jesus Christ smiles at what takes place in Woolwich behind closed doors? You think he smiles at the gambling dens? You think he smiles at the banks who take interest? You think he smiles at the loan sharks who take iniquitous loans at high prices? You think, friends, he smiles at the wickedness in the council or in the police or in the churches? Oh no, friends, he is a refining fire in his purity and in his power. Christ will refine his people. And this is what is said by the prophet Malachi. He says this: he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Friends, he's not content with lip service only. He's not content with a religion that says, I serve him, I worship him, I kiss him. Even Judas kissed Christ. What he's looking for is a heart, a love, our devotion, our worship, with all our heart and all our spirit. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Why is your heart then made of ice towards God? Do you think God has done some great wickedness to you? Do you think God is a great land of darkness, some great monster? Oh no, friends, you haven't reckoned his benevolence. You haven't seen his patience. You haven't seen his amazing long-suffering towards you. How he suffered your sin, day after day, year after year, and yet still not cut you off. Oh, friends, God is angry with us for our sin, for our unrighteousness, for our folly, for our sex outside of marriage, for our homosexuality, for our divorce, for our abortions. He's angry with us. He sees the ugliness of human nature. He sees the harmfulness of the things that we do. He's angry with the social injustice. He's angry with the prostitution that takes place throughout London. He's angry with the trafficking. He's angry with the extortion of wages. He's angry with those who despise and turn against him. Oh, friends, you think God smiles at us benevolently and says, never mind, brush it under the carpet? No, friends, he is a refining fire. He will judge. He destroyed the first world with water. And if you doubt that, look at the geological record a little more carefully. If you want, look up the life of Harlan Bretz on Wikipedia. It'll show you how fallacious, how careless modern geology has become. Oh, friends, he destroyed the first world with water, and he'll destroy this world with fire. He will judge us. He knows us. He weighs us. He calls us to his knee. He will ask us to give an account for all that we've said and all that we've done. And how can any of us stand without mercy, without washing, without the gift of the new birth, without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the blood price paid for sin? Oh, friends, we need that glorious Lamb of God like no other. We need his mercy. You know, once the Lord Jesus Christ saw a man paralyzed from the neck down, couldn't move, couldn't walk, and yet he saw a greater need than that. He said, first of all, son, your sins be forgiven you. And you know, that's what sin does to us. It paralyzes us when it comes to spiritual reality, paralyzes us when it comes to worship, paralyzes us when it comes to righteousness, paralyzes us when it comes to prayer. Sin disables us, cripples us, dwarfs us, makes us weak, makes us base. Oh, friends, where's the benefit in sin? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's what our generation has done in grand measure, deceive itself into thinking human nature is good. Oh, friends, our old forebears, as even Huxley, Darwin's bulldog pointed out, had a much sharper perception of what human nature really is like. They saw under the surface, as the scriptures do. They saw what human nature really is: ugly, selfish, cruel, malicious, loveless. Oh, friends, we need God's love. We need God's mercy. We need the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come? Not to teach us, not to set us a good example, to wash us, to cleanse us, to rescue us from ourselves and from our own folly. In Christ, there is the breaker of chains. Chains we could not break. Habits we will not break. Habits we give ourselves over to. In Christ, there is the great spiritual liberator, the Redeemer, the one who paid with his own blood, with his own body, with his own soul on the cross. In Christ, there is glorious liberty for the sons of God. What have you done with him, friends? What have you done with his warnings? What have you done with his call and his grace? Here again, Malachi speaks of the act of Christ when he comes. He will sit, as he did, as a refiner and purifier of silver. It's a pleasant thing to be purified. No, it's not. Ask the Pharisees. Ask the Sadducees. Ask any Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. How painful a thing it is to repent. How difficult a thing it is to know, experience the new birth. It's not an easy thing to go into the narrow way or to find eternal life. But it's so precious. It's so vital. It matters more than anything else. Nothing else would bring me out on a Saturday morning, friends, and to get myself to ridicule and mocking and unbelief. But the gospel of Christ is well worth it. Oh, friends, the love of Christ is well worth it. What have you done with that love? What have you done with that warning? What have you done with that precious blood? The blood of the Messiah, the anointed King. In him, and in him alone, is the Prince of Peace. Oh, friends, why haven't you listened to the warnings? Why haven't you looked at the data? Why have you been so careless? You know, do you think in the Day of Days you have a leg to stand on? Do you think in the Day of Judgment you'll be able to say, well, what about these reasons why I shouldn't believe? You won't have a leg to stand on. Certainly Richard Dawkins won't. I've written to him. I've corresponded with him, friends. He will not answer basic scientific questions about his own theories. What a fool. And what carelessness to neglect the data, to neglect the evidence of God's testimony, to neglect the testimony of creation, to neglect the testimony of his word and his writings. And yet, friends, we love to make believe a lie. We love to believe in adult fairy tales. We love to believe that we're descended from the apes. We love to believe that we descended from the organic soup. Nonsense though it might be, and nonsense it certainly is, as we well know if we study the subject. Oh, friends, carelessness destroys us. Recklessness destroys us as a nation. We need to give heed. We need to think. We need to consider. We need to look at the data more carefully. God is very clear in his testimony and in his warnings. And here are the words of the Malachi the prophet. He says this: they shall offer the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall be pleasant unto the Lord as in days of old. You know, that's exactly what Christ did. He took the worst in Jerusalem and he purified them and he cleansed them. Look at the man called Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew, the first of the Gospels. You know, was he a saint? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, come, follow me, he was the worst of men. He was a gangster. He was an extortioner. He was a crook. He was a drug peddler, effectively. And yet, Christ said to him, follow me. And he changed him. He washed him. He transformed him from the top to the bottom. And you know, Christ can do the same with you. However filthy, however foul, however foolish, however careless you've been, Christ can wash you. The Lord Jesus Christ, he loves us, and he gave himself for us, and he can wash us, and cleanse us, and change us. Don't forsake the Prince of Peace. Don't forsake the warnings of the Eternal God. Don't forsake the warnings of the Torah, and the Zabur, and the Engil. Look at them, friends. Hear his warnings. When who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he shall be a refiner, like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. Oh, friends, here is the one who comes to wash that filthy garment, to cleanse it, to purify it. You know, the tapestry of our heart is a stained garment, stained with pride, stained with lust, stained with unclean things. Who can wash it? Who can change it? Who can transform it? But the living God himself, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Lamb of God. There's no one else who can wash a filthy heart. No one else who can cleanse a filthy tongue. Muhammad can't do it. Confucius can't do it. Buddha can't do it. The writer of the Bhagavad Gita can't do it, friends. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Friends, who do you think you're kidding when you say, I'm good enough for God, good enough when I die to pass into his presence? We need washing. We need cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, there is the great fountain of life, spoken of by many of the Hebrew prophets. A life that cleanses, a life that washes, a life that ennobles, a life that refreshes, a dead spirit. You're living like a zombie this morning, living for pleasure, dead while you still live. Oh, friends, come and take and taste some of the life of the living God. Come, friends, and taste his law and his grace and his kindness. Don't forsake his goodness or his patience. Hear the words of Malachi. His name in the Hebrew says, means the messenger, my messenger. And all friends, hear the words of my messenger, the Lord's messenger, Malachi. He says this, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Sometimes we call ourselves rough diamonds, don't we? But our friends, there's a lot more roughness than diamond in most of us. A lot more dross than silver in most of us. In fact, when it comes to the day of judgment, when our hearts are weighed, when our words and our acts and our lives are weighed in the divine balance by his law, who shall stand? Who shall stand in his presence? When we undergo that divine scan of our motives and thoughts, who will stand in the presence of the fiery fire, of the consuming fire of his holiness? Who has kept his laws? Who can say, I have loved God with all my heart and soul and strength? Not one of us, friends. Our hearts are cold. Our hearts are dead. Our lives unclean and unfit for prayer, for worship in his presence. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a place of washing. There is a place of cleansing. Come along, friends. Any of the Bible-believing churches, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Mormons, not the dead Anglican Church, where the bishops celebrate the things that are wrong and against God's law, come to the Bible-believing churches. You know, friends, John Wilson Street, just up the road, was named after an open-air preacher. John Wilson Street, John Frith Street, not very far away from here, was named after one of the English martyrs. He believed exactly the same things as is being preached this morning. Oh, friends, we need Christ. We need this ancient old way of peace. We need the solid bread of righteousness and purity to cleanse us and to wash us. We need God's law to point out our faults, to help us to repent, to teach us the way of life and grace in him. And in him alone is the way of light, the way of grace. Why do you prefer to shutter down the windows? Close out the darkness, close out the light, close out the reproof, close out the warnings, close out the law of God, close out the judgment of God, close out the proximity of death. Oh, friends, you think life will go on forever? Our lives are as frail as a cigarette's ash, as frail as a puff of smoke, as frail as a morning cloud, as frail as a flourishing flower. Our lives will fade very shortly and pass into eternity. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need washing. And where will we find it outside of the fountain of life? You won't find it anywhere. Friends, search through the Quran. Search through the writings of Guru Nanak. Search through the writings of the Bhagavad Gita. Search through the writings of Gautama Siddhartha. You won't find forgiveness. You won't find gracious pardon for sin. On a solid foundation that's approved by the law, you won't find it, friends. You'll find a confusing maze of contradictions. In Christ is the solid rock alone. In him is the only one with authority on earth to forgive sin. And yet, just as his own day, how few there are who follow him. How few there are who hear him. They know his truth. They know his warnings. They know his call. They take his name in vain. They won't take Buddha's name in vain, strangely enough. They won't take Confucius' name in vain. They won't take Muhammad's name in vain. But they will curse at Christ. They will re-crucify him to themselves afresh. They will wound him and despise him and trample him behind their foot and all friends. Those who honour me, I will honour. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We need his grace. We need his washing. We need his power. We need his kindness. Seek him and turn to the Lord Jesus while he may be found. In him and in him alone is light and life and grace. The prophet goes on to say this: I will come near to you to judgment. Oh, friends, if we don't draw near to God now, he will draw near to us before long. Our sin will find us out. We may have forgotten it. We may have covered it up. We may have left it long behind, but sin has an ugly way of rearing its head. Don't you know that, friends? Your sin will find you out. We need washing. We need cleansing. We need to draw near to God now on his terms, not our own. Not somehow to make a false peace. We need to draw near to him, and then he will draw near to us. Oh, friends, God is very patient, but his patience has its limits. He is very gracious, but even his grace and his kindness will come to an end for those who despise him, for those who reject him. He waits, friends, for years, sometimes for decades, sometimes even 100 years for repentance. But if we will harden our hearts, if we will resist his law, if we will resist his call to repentance and to mercy and to life, oh, friends, we'll end up in the eternal rubbish tip. We'll end up in banishment. We'll end up in outer darkness. Seek him. Turn to him. He calls us. He invites us. He warns us with his own body, with his own blood. In Christ, there and there alone is life. You won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it, friends, in the writings of the Quran. You won't find it in the Bhagavad Gita. You won't find it in the manifold writings of Gautama Siddhartha, the Buddha. You won't find it, friends, anywhere else. There's only one with authority to forgive sins, the one who alone was without sin. Ask his enemies. When asked, friends, what sin do you convince me of? What did they produce? What list? If I asked that question of my enemies, you know, they'd produce a telephone directory. When Christ turned to his enemies and said, what sin do you convince me of? They stayed silent. Think about it. In Christ was the blameless, blemishless Lamb of God, the one in whom there is no fault, the one of whom the Father said absolutely uniquely, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He never said that of anyone else. Certainly never said it of Moses, or Samuel, or David, or any of the prophets. Certainly none of the false prophets like Muhammad, or Confucius, or Gautama Siddhartha. Oh, friends, in Christ there is the Holy One, the one without sin, the only one able to forgive sin, the only one given the authority to forgive sin, by virtue of his own blood, by virtue of his own death. Here is the one described by the Hebrew prophets centuries before he came, cut off for his people's sin, as Daniel describes him, wounded for our transgressions, as Isaiah describes him, pierced by those who should know him, as Zechariah describes him, over 500 years before his birth. Why haven't you looked at the data? Why haven't you looked at the evidence? Is it something to do with your own sinfulness? You know, Peter says this: in the last days, scoffers shall come. And what motivates these scoffers? Is it the ridiculous nature of the evidence for Christianity? No, friends. Peter says this: walking after their own lusts. Here's the motive behind scoffing. Here's the motive behind unbelief: a desire to disclose, to cover up one's own sin. Here is the condemnation: that light is come into the world, and men prefer darkness rather than light. How are you, Pearl?
It's everywhere down the high street they are looking, because down there full up with the other...
I know. Even here there's quite a lot of folks surrounding us. Yes. If you wish to hand something out, you're very welcome, Pearl. Yes. I see you picked up something already.
Yeah.
Oh, these are the ones I'd recommend, the TBS ones. If you want to... if somebody asks where we're from, feel free to give them that one on the back.
Yeah.
And there's some Gospels of John too, if you want to take those. Thank you for coming, Pearl. Much appreciated. Oh, friends, like to read just a few words from Malachi the prophet. He says this: I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness. Oh, friends, what is God a witness of? What does he see? What does he know? I will be a swift witness against you, he says. He knows us. He sees the things that we do in secret. He knows all about us. There's nothing that isn't open and plain in his sight. He knows everything we've done, everything we've thought, everything we've planned. And our friends, what is his verdict on human nature? It's wanting. It's sadly lacking in righteousness. Defective. The face may be beautiful, but the heart is ugly. The spirit, friends, belies the cleanliness of the face. It's filthy. It's unclean. It needs washing. In Christ there is the living fountain. The fountain of living waters. The fountain long promised. Long promised by the prophets. Our friends, in him is the restitution and the answer to our sin. In him is the place of forgiveness, the place of cleansing, the place of washing. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. In Christ, there is power to take the most wayward. Our friends, we read about how he purified the sons of Levi. One of the most famous sons of Levi was Barnabas. How he was washed, how he was changed into a man of ugliness and selfishness, into a generous-hearted man, into a lover of good men, into a lover of the good, a lover of the pure, a lover of the righteous. Oh, friends, you're a lover of the filthy, lover of the crooked, lover of the deceitful now, come to Christ. Come to the fountain. Come to mercy. Come to the one who alone has power to cleanse within. In him, friends. Don't despise his goodness. Don't despise his patience. Don't despise his long-suffering. In Christ is real power to change us. Ask old John Newton, penman of that hymn Amazing Grace. Oh, friends, there was a filthy man, a blasphemer, a slave trader, an ugly and a filthy man, destined for hell. And yet, how Christ transformed him, turned him right round. That man wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And oh, friends, what amazing grace there is in the cross. What amazing grace there is to wash us, to cleanse us. You know, friends, how dangerous it is to reject the gospel. How dangerous it is to turn away from the goodness and the kindness and the patience of God. The writer to the Hebrews says there was a terrible condemnation to those who rejected God's law. How much more terrible is the condemnation of those who reject God's mercy? And all friends, we need to heed that. We need to take note of that. Our generation is peculiarly wicked, peculiarly selfish, peculiarly perverse, peculiarly in self-denial, in denial of its own nature, in denial of its origin, in denial of its destiny, in denial of its God and its creator. Oh, friends, for these lies, this quicksand on which we stand won't last for long. God will sweep away the refuge of lies. He'll sweep them away like an unplastered wall. In Christ, there is the Prince of Peace. In Christ, there is the Rock of Ages. In Christ, there is the Fountain of Life. There is power, there is wisdom, there is grace. Oh, friends, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. In Christ, there is a banquet of rich things, of discernment, of perception, of glory, of nobility, of righteousness and purity of heart, of humility, of love, solid love. Much more solid than the love between a man and a woman, the divine love. In Christ, there is real peace. Peace that smiles at death. Peace, friends, that upholds the martyrs. Peace that upholds the prisoners, even now in Iran and North Korea. Peace that smiles in the face of the torment of an oppressive state. Oh, friends, you won't find that peace in Islam. You won't find that peace in Buddhism. You won't find that solid peace in Catholicism. You won't find that peace in the dead state church. You'll find it only in Christ, as many of the old Anglican forebears would tell us. You know, friends, there were four great Anglican bishops in the day of Queen Mary, burnt at the stake for their faith. What did they believe? What did they hold dear? What was more precious to them than life itself? The love of God through his Son. These were men who gave their lives and their bodies to be burnt, rather than deny the gift of God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than deny what the Bible teaches, we need him, friends. We need his washing. We need his grace. We need his wonderful power. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Oh, friends, don't be careless with the invitation and the warnings and the kindly attitude of the living God. Seek him. Draw near to him while he's still near at hand, and he'll draw near to you. However far you are away from him, ask him, is there a God? Show yourself. Show me myself. Show me thyself. And he'll draw near. He loves to bless. He loves to feed. He loves to help. He loves to guide to those who seek him. But our friends, by nature, we harden our hearts in folly. We harden our hearts in lust. We harden our hearts in unbelief. And we ruin our spirits. Make ourselves ever the more puppets of the evil one. Puppets of the flesh. The playthings of this evil generation. We need his grace. We need his washing. We need his power. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Oh, friends, what justice bought our forgiveness. You know, if you deny the cross, deny the Christ, you must face justice yourself. You really want to do that? Face the consuming fire of God's anger. Face the consuming brightness of his justice. Face God as he really is in his unmediated glory. God cannot lie, friends. When he warns us of the penalty of sin, he's not joking around. He means it. In God, there is a consuming fire in his brightness. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the cross, cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why, friends, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ cried out for forgiveness, even for those who crucified him? Why do you think, friends, he suffered and died on the cross? Just to show us an example of love or patience? Oh no. When Paul summarizes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hones in on one act and one act only. The cross. There was his triumph. There was his glory. There was the great treasure of what Christ has done. To die and to take his life again. To lay down his life a ransom and a penalty and a payment for our spirits if we turn to him. Oh, friends, what have you done with that warning? What have you done with that command? What have you done with that call? Christ keeps calls to each one of us this morning. Follow me. Come after me. Leave this foolish world. Leave, friends, the ugliness of a selfish and a foolish heart. Leave behind your service of the flesh and of the senses. And to follow me. Follow Christ. Follow the Son of God. Follow him. And in him you'll find abundant life. A life that begins now, not in the future. A life, friends, that's not pie in the sky when you die. Not paradise with 72 virgins on the other side of death. No, friends. This is life now. To know God. To walk with him. To pray to him. To enjoy him. Oh, friends, don't you know that communion? Don't you know that reality? Or you're a zombie. Dead while you still live. Careless. Reckless. Numb and insensible of the glory and the kindness of the living God. Blind to his purpose. Seeing yet unable to see. Hearing but unable to hear. Oh, friends, so is the state of this sinful and unclean generation. We need God's Spirit. We need the gift of the new birth. We need God's power and his kindness to unveil things as they really are. To show us ourselves and to show us himself. Seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. The prophet says this, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the adulterers. Oh, friends, what a terrible thing to have God as a witness against us. What an awful thing to end up in court, in a law case, against your Creator. To stand in judgment against the judge. To stand in judgment against the one who sustains your very being. You know, there's a famous king called Belshazzar, grandson of the famous Nebuchadnezzar. And in the day of his death, this is what the prophet Daniel said to him, the God in whose hands your very ways are, your very breath is, the one who gives you breath and life and your next heartbeat, you haven't glorified, you haven't known, you haven't followed, you haven't listened. The God in whose hands your very ways are, you have not glorified. What an epitaph. What a tragedy, friends, to waste away your soul, to waste away your conscience, to dwarf yourself, to cripple your spirit, to live a dupe of this present evil world, to swallow its propaganda whole. Oh, friends, wake up to righteousness. Wake up to the call and the grace of the living God. Break off from evil. Hate it. Turn away from the things you know will disgrace you in the day of days. Turn away from sex outside of marriage. Friends, God has set for us a sacred covenant in marriage. Something to uphold society. Something to bind us to our God. Something that reflects something of his inward nature. And those who despise that sacred covenant ruin themselves, ruin their own families, ruin their progeny. Oh, friends, turn away from sin. Turn away from the things that disgrace. Turn away from the things that ruin us and humble us and degrade us. Seek wisdom. Seek life. Seek grace through his dear Son, who is spoken of here by the prophet Malachi 400 years before his birth. I will be a swift witness against you. A swift witness against the sorcerers. Now, friends, Halloween is coming up for us. And what a fuss the supermarket seems to be making of it these days. Just like in New York when I travelled there recently, what a fuss people make of witchcraft. Do you know what witchcraft is? Theft. It's like tapping your domestic electricity supply into the nearest lamppost. It's a theft. A theft of God's glory. A theft of the things that are precious and sacred. You know, the prophet Isaiah says of witchcraft and sorcery in horoscopes and astrologers, why should a people turn from the living God to the dead? That's what psychics do. To the dead. To the dead spirits. To the dying demons. To the unseen wicked realm behind the scenes. Oh, friends, where's the benefit in that? Where's the outcome from that? I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. It's interesting how witchcraft holds a peculiarly strong attraction to human nature. We laugh at it, but we're also attracted by it. Isn't it so? And yet, friends, it's something God hates, something God reproves, something God warns against. Who, to whom will every knee bow, every spirit bow in the day of days? To whose name, friends, will every tongue confess? To the Lord Jesus Christ, Yehoshua HaMashiach, it is in Hebrew. Oh, friends, in him is the King of every spirit, the Lord of every principality and power, the ruler of every dominion and power. Oh, friends, without him, where will you stand in the day of judgment? How will you be? How will you confess? What will you give an account for? When you, friends, he says, here is your record in the book. Here is your video transcript. Here is the condensed summary of your life. How will you stand in his sacred presence? Friends, this is what he warns us. I will be a swift witness against you if you don't repent. I'll be a swift witness against you if you don't turn. I'll be a swift witness against you. No, friends, you know me. I've preached here for over 10 years. I know many of your faces. I know many of your families. I know many of your lives. I've seen the wreck many of you have made of your own hearts and your lives. Friends, I have to say this to you honestly. In the day of judgment, how can I not say to you, I've warned you. I've told you. I've pleaded with you. I've tried to persuade you, feebly as I have. And oh, friends, the blood will be on your own heads. The judgment will be on your own heads. Seek him. Turn to him. While there's still time, with all our heart, friends, we plead with you. Don't throw away your eternal soul. Don't throw away the opportunity of repentance. Don't throw away the wisdom of his word, the unveiling of his mind, his glorious purpose towards us, his kindness and his goodness. Seek him. Turn to him. While he's still near at hand, come along, friends, to a Bible-believing church. Come along, friends. We've had Muslims come. We've had Hindus come. We've had atheists come. We've had all kinds come and taste and see, and not a few ex-Muslims have preached in our pulpit. Come and find out, friends, about the grace of God. Seek him, and in him you'll find grace and kindness to wash us, to bless us, and to change us. Oh, friends, here is the warning of the prophet. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the horoscope mongers, against the astrologers, against the psychics and the mediums, against the adulterers. No, friends, if there is a crowning sin of our generation, is not this the one? The worship of sex, the worship of the unclean, the worship of the things that we know God hates. We know that God will ruin. We know, friends, that they corrupt us and wreck our families. And yet we neglect this basic warning and command of the living God. Seek him. Break off from sin. Break off from the things that you know will dwarf you and cripple you and weaken you and debase you. Seek him, and in him find life and grace and power to wash you. Oh, friends, God doesn't ask us to become superheroes. He asks us to come as we are now, wretched and sinful and blind and poor and naked. For so we are in his sight. So we are in his sight. When we stand, friends, as we really are before him, he sees our chains, he sees our folly, he sees our uncleanness, he sees our sin. The face may be pretty, but the heart is ugly. We need his grace. We need his washing. In him is power to wash us. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers. Probably he has in mind here false religions. Those who make a covenant with a false god. Those who promise God things that they never will keep, never intended to keep. Oh, friends. Strange, isn't it, how marriage has become, the currency of marriage has become debased. It's open now to the homosexuals. It's open now to those who've married 5-6 times before. It's married, marriage, holy matrimony is open to all kinds and all comers. But our friends, the currency of matrimony has been debased. The currency of the holy and the sacred has been debased. God deals with us as we are. He calls us now, but he does require of us repentance, a turning back, a breaking away from sin, a hungering for righteousness, a desire for truth, a desire for integrity, a desire for purity within. Real wisdom, real understanding, friends, is the acknowledgement of our sin in the sight of a holy God and our judge. You know what? When we come to the living God as we are now, he doesn't turn us away. Christ is the friend of sinners who repent, the friend of sinners who return. He loves to bless us. He loves to feed us. He loves to clothe us. He loves to change us from within. He loves to change our crooked state and wash us and cleanse us and purify us. In Christ, there is power to take a drug dealer and a serial adulterer, a liar, an inveterate fleshly person and make them his choice vessels. He's done it so many times in the past. Come along to our church and you'll see many examples of what I mean. Come along to Wood Hill, down to Woolwich Evangelical Church, friends, and you'll see what I mean. Study the lives. Look at the vessels. They're incomplete. They're imperfect. But our friends, there is God at work. His Spirit transforming and changing and washing and cleansing. Why do you despise God's goodness? Why do you despise his fountain? Why do you despise the means of his grace and the means of his power? Oh, friends, what is so precious that you'll despise God's wisdom, God's mind, the unveiling of the glory of his dear Son, the unveiling of the power of his Spirit, and for it, feed on the smut of this present evil generation. Feed on the spiritual junk food of this crooked and perverse society. Friends, wake up to righteousness before it's too late. Turn away from sin. Turn away from uncleanness. Turn away from the things that you know will wound your spirit, wound your children, wound your grandchildren. Seek him, and in him you'll find life and grace. I will be a swift witness, he says, against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. God is concerned with social justice. God is concerned with the way we treat immigrants. God is concerned with justice and purity. Oh, friends, you think he smiles at the brothels in Woolwich? He sees the evil that men do. He sees the wickedness, and he will condemn it fiercely. Our God is a consuming fire in his brightness. You think, friends, God will smile at the iniquitous usurers in this high street? You think God will smile, friends, at the gambling dens? You think God will smile at the smutty news agents with their filth, parading their teenage magazines? Oh, friends, God sees our hearts. He sees the crookedness of our lives and our ways, and he desires to wash us, to cleanse us. His way is so much better than ours, so much wiser, so much holier, so much purer, so much more happy, so much more peaceful than ours. You know, for a soul at war with God, what does the old prophet have to say? There is no peace to the wicked, says my God. They're like the troubled sea that casts up its mire. Oh, friends, our hearts are at war with ourselves, with the living God, when we turn away from his righteousness, turn away from his law, turn away from his kindness, seek him, and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Don't be foolish. Don't, friends, turn away from the call and the kindness of the living God. Ask him for life. Ask him for grace. Ask him for kindness while he's still near at hand. Again, the words of Malachi the prophet, he says this, For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. Oh, friends. You know, very recently, last week, I think it was, the archaeologists said they discovered the city of Sodom. What a surprise. Many Bible scholars have known it for a long time. Go down to the valley of the Dead Sea, and there are the four great cities. Adma, Zeboim, Amora, and Sodom. Four great cities of the plain, destroyed by fire. Oh, friends, those cities are set forth as a pattern, as an example of God's eternal vengeance against sin. The archaeologists may say they've discovered the wreck of Sodom. They may say they don't know why it was destroyed. But the testimony of the scripture is very plain. Those cities were destroyed because of sin. Sins that abound in London. Sins that abound in the UK. Oh, friends, they are to us an eternal example, a pattern of warning, a red flag, a red flashing light of the danger of sin, of the danger of sex outside of marriage, of the danger of despising the warnings of God, of the danger of despising the sacred covenants of matrimony, of the danger of unbelief, of the danger, friends, of neglecting God's warning and his kindness, of neglecting his patience. Where are you going, friends, after death? Here's the warning of the prophet 400 years before Christ. He says this: behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven. Oh, friends, how will you stand in God's sacred law, in the light of his commands? You think he'll let you off for a few transgressions? You think he'll brush your sins under the carpet? Friends, he is a consuming fire in his brightness. He sees us. He knows us. He knows our foibles, and he has warned us. That day will burn like an oven. In Christ, there is the only place by which sin can be washed away. The only right, the only one with authority to forgive us our sin. You know, when the Pharisees heard Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven you, they said, what are you doing? How can you dare to say such things? And they were right in a sense, because no ordinary man could ever say such things. Muhammad certainly couldn't. Confucius couldn't. Gautama Siddhartha, the Buddha, certainly couldn't, because they had their own sins to account for. How could they mediate between a holy God and sinful men when they themselves had sin, when they themselves were stained with uncleanness? Only one stands in the presence of the high priest. Only one has power to wash us and to cleanse us, and that is Christ. The only one without sin, the only one unblemished by the taint of human nature, and yet fully man in all his ways, in all his thoughts, more human in many ways than we are, because sin demeans us. It debases our currency. It makes us more animal than man, more unclean than righteous, more debased, more coarse, more brutish. There is something ennobling about righteousness, something that lifts us up about forgiveness, something that lifts us up about the love of God and the kindness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that lifts us up out of the cesspool of sin. In Christ, there, friends, and there alone, is power to wash us, power to cleanse us, power to transform our spirits. And we need him. Don't we need him, friends? Don't you need the forgiveness of God for your sin? I certainly do. And so do my brethren here. In Christ, there and there alone, is power to wash us and to cleanse us. Where else will you go for forgiveness? Will you go to a Catholic priest? Might be a paedophile. Certainly a sinner, certainly a hard-hearted man who rejects God's law, certainly a man who's neglected the old traditions of the church, certainly one who neglects the warnings and the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, where else can you go for forgiveness but to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where else can you find pardon for sin except in the Lamb of God? In him, and in him alone, is a fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness. In him is power to cleanse our dirty hearts and make us acceptable in the sight of the holy God. That day shall burn like an oven. Oh, friends, what will burn up in the day of judgment? First of all our excuses. When somebody says, well, I believed in evolution. I believed there wasn't a creator. I believed there was no God. Oh, friends, it'll be burnt up in the day of judgment. The insubstantial nature of the idea, the foolish quicksand on which that life is based, will be quickly swept away. That day will burn like an oven. There's the empty excuses of evil and sinful men. the empty excuses of those who scoff and scorn, they'll be burnt away like an oven. Burns away a few threads. Oh, friends, you prepared for that day? What is your life? Is it just chaff fit to be burnt up in the day of judgment? Is it just stubble fit to be cast aside out of his holy presence? We need washing. We need preparation. We need the gift of repentance. Oh, friends, repentance is a hard matter, a difficult matter, but it's what God calls us to vomit up that which is evil and foul within us, to turn off, to break out, to turn away from the things that defile us and demean us, to hunger for righteousness, to long for purity of heart. Here is what God commands us. Repent. Break off from sin. Turn back from the ways of uncleanness and wickedness and ask him for light. Ask him for grace. Ask him for healing for your spirits. Ask him for a new heart and a new spirit. Throw away the old life. Shake off the dust of an unclean spirit and seek him and turn to him. Oh, friends, he won't turn you away. In Christ is the most gracious of shepherds, the one who loves to put us over his shoulders and bring us home to the fold. In Christ, there is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who humbled himself to become a servant, took upon him human flesh, took upon him human status, took upon him the form not only of a king, but of a servant, and was obedient unto death, and not any kind of death, even the gruesome, ugly, humiliating crucifixion of execution that the Romans punished him with. Why? Why did Christ die? Why did he spill his blood? Why did he lay his life down? In order to deliver us from this present evil world. In order to unlock for us the gate of heaven. In order, friends, to open for us, not in the future, but now, communion with God. Righteousness and wisdom and purity and life flows from the gift of the new birth that comes from that free gift of the cross. The wages of our current lives is death. Oh, friends, if we carry on as we are now, what is our wage master going to give us? Death. Uncleanness, corruption, folly. These are the outcomes of a life lived for the flesh. A life lived for the here and now is death. Why would you live as a zombie? Why would you live dying while you still live? Why would you live, friends, for uncleanness, for folly, for unrighteousness? Don't you see the outcome of these things? But the gift of God, and it is a free gift, something he wonderfully, graciously bestows, something, friends, we can never earn, something we can never work out for ourselves, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Christ did on the cross. Opened up the gates of paradise, as Martin Luther put it. In Christ, there is the gateway. There is the only door into God's presence. Friends, Confucius won't cut it. Buddha, Gautama Siddhartha, will never cut any ice. Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, will never cut it when it comes to righteousness, an entrance into heaven. Why? Because he has his own sins to account for. He speaks about istighfar in the Quran. He speaks about asking for his own, praying for his own forgiveness. He had his own sins. They're manifest in the traditions of the Hadith. They're manifest in the Sunnah. But in Christ, there is the blameless one. There is the one who alone has authority to raise the dead. And I'm not talking about physical death. To raise those who are spiritually dead to life. Those who are deaf to the music of God's call. And oh, friends, are we not all by nature deaf to God's music? Are we not all by nature blind to the things we ought to see? Oh, friends, we need his grace. We need his washing. We need that alarm call in our ears. We need his invitation. We need his wooing. Oh, friends, in Christ is a deeper, stronger love. A pursuing love, a wooing love, an inviting love, far stronger than the love, strongest love of man for woman or woman for man. In Christ is a far stronger love than the love of a woman for her child or a father for his son. In Christ is a love that braves the icy waters of our rejection. Oh, friends, and all the floods and the arctic cold of our hostility towards God can never quench that flame of love toward us. In Christ, there is a beacon of warning to us that will not let us flow down to hell without warning, without repentance, without a call, without invitation. In him are the outstretched arms, a warning, an invitation. Why, friends? Why have you thrown away your soul? Why have you thrown away your conscience? Why have you thrown away the data? don't you know in the day of judgment, when God sets out the evidence before you, you'll think to yourself, oh my God, why have I let behind such evidence? Why have I thrown away such data? How could I be so foolish? How could I be so gullible as to swallow whole the propaganda of this evil generation? How could I follow after the demons, the wolves that lead this present evil generation? Oh, friends, wake up to righteousness. Wake up to his grace. Seek him. Turn to him. Ask him for light and for healing and for grace while he's still near at hand. That day, Malachi says, 400 years before the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming, shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Yes, is that what your life will be, friends? Stubble? Chaff? Only fit to be burnt away at the day of judgment? Is that what your life will be? Oh, friends, what a waste. What a careless wreck. Throw away the empty shell of a sinful and a careless life. The wicked and those that do proudly in that day will be like stubble. Oh, friends, Christ warns us. Christ warns us severely of the danger of neglecting repentance, of the danger of indulging in sin, of the danger of being a puppet of the evil one, of the danger of an empty form of religion without its power, of the danger of following after wolves in sheep's clothing, of the danger of promising money instead of righteousness, of the danger of neglecting repentance and the gift of God. Friends, seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. The day comes that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. Where will the great powers of Islam, or communism, or the great powers of unbelief, or the gay rights lobby be in that day, friends? They will be stubble. They will be burnt up like stubble in the day of days, before the righteous one, before the one whose presence is a consuming fire in his righteousness. That day that comes shall burn them, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Oh, friends, when you see things as they really are, what is your root? Where do you come from? Where is your branch? What is the fruit? If you don't know the grace and the kindness of the living God...
We are Christians.
I'm very pleased to hear it.
God bless you. Where is your church?
This one. You're welcome to take the Gospel of John as well from us. It's in English.
Oh, it's an evangelical church.
Yes.
It's in Woodhill.
Yes, not far away. Yes.
I live Woodhill.
Come, and you'll be welcome.
I've been once there.
What is your name?
Carla.
Where? And this is Rachel.
Rebecca.
Rebecca, yes.
Oh, yeah, I've been once there.
So where have you been, Carla?
I do go to a main church. Yeah. So, yeah, I've
when
been
you're,
there.
When you're next to you, you're very welcome to come back.
Thank you very much. I mean, yeah, I know I have to decide to... be part of one church, isn't it? You can't go and there. I know, it's true, I know.
And for Rebecca's sake, you won't just be able to speak Romanian. I'm afraid I must continue preaching.
Right, okay. God bless.
Bye-bye, dear. Oh, friends, how we need those warnings. How we need that call of Malachi the prophet. He spoke 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he might as well be speaking today. That day shall burn like an oven. Oh, friends, and all the wicked, and all that do proudly, shall be burnt up like stubble, like chaff. Friends, how will you stand in the day of God's judgment? In the light of his law, in the light of his commands. You know the very first of God's commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Oh, friends, but our hearts are like ice, aren't they? Our hearts are cold. Our hearts are dead by nature. You know, friends, I ran for 3 years away from the call of the truth of God. How careless, how reckless, how foolish to neglect the evidence, to neglect the warnings, to neglect the fulfilled prophecies, to neglect the testimony of history, to neglect the testimony of our own heritage, to neglect the warnings of the prophets and the apostles, to neglect the testimony of the martyrs, to neglect the name, the men's witnesses after whose our very streets and hospitals are named. Oh, friends, we don't know our root. And yet, friends, in Christ there is washing, there is cleansing, there is power. Oh, friends, in that day, the day that comes shall burn, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know what your root is? You know where you come. You know, friends, the rock from which you've been carved. Do you know your heritage back to Adam? Do you know, friends, that the greatest and the noblest of us is a great-grand-grandson of Adam, the sinner? Oh, friends, by nature we're crooked and perverse and deceitful. We make excuses for our own sin so easily, do we not? And yet, in that day, our sins will be burnt up like stubble. We need washing. We need to get ready. No good putting things off, friends. No good putting it off for another decade, another 10, 15 years. We need grace. We need washing. We need repentance. We need the new birth. We need Christ. We need the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where will you be, friends? This is what he says, the prophet. That day will burn like an oven, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Oh, friends, in Christ there is the only solid rock. There is the only foundation that will ever do. There is the one of whom Solomon said, before the mountains were given birth, there was I. Before he fixed the fountains of the earth, there was I with him. There is incarnate wisdom. There is God's own word, God's own mind toward us, God's own kindness, God's own cunning, God's own plan and cleverness, unveiled in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. But the anger of God abides upon him, as it does with all of us by nature. Oh, friends, that day will burn like an oven, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave the wicked neither root nor branch. Oh, friends, what is your root? In the day of hardness, in the day of difficulty, in the day of desert, when things get tough, where is your root? You know, the scriptures describe the godly one as a tree planted by the rivers of water. When the heat comes on, when difficulties arise, when trials and difficulties arise, when a storm blows, he's got roots. Roots that sink very deep into the earth. Roots that suck out moisture from the word of God, from the promises of God, from the providence and the kindness of the grace of God, from the cross. Here is the one, friends, who can see troubles through. The one who has roots. But the roots of the wicked, they're like grass, so quickly blown away, so quickly turned over, so quickly up, withered in the heat of difficulty and trial. In the face of death, how many of us are prepared? Oh, friends, you know, I work in a hospital. Every week I see people unprepared for death, dying, going into the next life, unready, unprepared, inconsiderate, reckless, careless. So much care we take over our appearance. So much care we take over our car or our home. So little care we pay over eternity, over the things that really matter, over the things that will not fade and will not pass away, like the possessions of the earth. The things that are seen are temporal. They pass away, but the things that are eternal are unseen. Oh, friends, seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. Again, these are the words of the prophet. He says this: unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, friends, what is it to fear God? First and foremost, it is to hate evil. First and foremost, it is to see evil for what it is: something noxious, something poisonous, something destructive, something that weakens, something that degrades. What is the fear of God, friends? It is to hate pride, to hate selfishness, to hate malice. What is the fear of God? It's to treat lust and pride and uncleanness as something dirty, something unclean. Why then do we encourage our children to wallow in it? Why do our stationers fill their shelves with muck, with chaff, with spiritual junk food, with things, friends, that God hates with all his holy being? Do you know, friends, God will see these things and bring them to account. You think, friends, God will look at the brothels of Woolwich and say, oh, never mind, didn't matter? He hates them, friends, with all the intensity of his being. He hates them, and he will burn them up, root and branch. We need his grace. To those that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth. Oh, friends, what power there is in Christ to heal. What power there is in Christ to set the crooked straight. What power there is in Christ to bring light into a dark spiritual cave of a life. I know many Muslims, friends, who once professed Islam but have left it far behind, knowing it as a cave of darkness, knowing it, friends, as a place where there was a kind of spiritual prison, no mediator, no access, no prayer, no real worship, no delight in God. Read the writings of Al-Ghazali if you want. Read Ahya ad-Din. Read, friends, the writings of that great Sufi mystic and the desperate hunger of his soul at the end of his life. Read, friends, of the desert that is Islam, the empty desert, the fruitless desert of Islam, in the writings of Al-Ghazali. In Christ there is the fountain. In Christ there is the great fountain of life. There is a place of forgiveness. There is a place of spiritual food. There is a banquet of rich things. There is the grace of discernment and perception, healing for a broken heart, washing for wounds. You'll never find it anywhere else. In the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one with power to forgive us our sin. Who else will you go to, friends? Go to a Catholic priest? I'm afraid he'll let you down. Will you go to a Muslim imam? Will you go to a Jewish rabbi? I'm afraid they'll let you down. Only Christ has power to forgive sin. Only Christ. The Pharisees were right in one sense when they said, who are you when you say you can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Christ forgave sins times without number. He washed us, he cleansed us, he changed us. And we need that washing, friends. Despise it, neglect it, and you wound your own soul. Harm your own spirit, ruin your own future. Ask him for light. Buy wisdom and don't despise it. Get it with all you're getting. If you get anything in life, get understanding. Spiritual understanding. Get discernment. Oh, friends, what a gracious and a kindly Saviour we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, one with power to bless us. To those that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet. Oh, friends, what will the wicked be in the day of days? Ashes, like a cigarette ash. A short life lived for pleasure and pleasure only, dispelled by the puff of God's wind, dispelled by a few tribulations and difficulties. I've seen it so often in the hospital, friends. So often, people who've lived their lives for sin, lived their lives for pleasure, lived their lives for selfish purposes, are touched by death, touched by cancer, touched by something difficult, and what happens, friends? They collapse. What a tragedy. Not to know the healing power of God. Not to know that Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Not to know the grace and the kindness of the living God through his dear Son. There and there alone, friends, is the Son of Righteousness.
God be blessed,
and the,
son, God be
and
blessed.
The Lord be with you. And your daughter.
Amen.
I don't have anything to give her, I'm afraid. I wish I did. God bless. God bless. In him and in him alone, friends, is the peace of God. Oh, friends, to the wicked there is no peace. But in the Prince of Peace, in the Lord of Life, there is grace. There is power to wash away the filthiest of sins, the most unclean of hearts. Why do you prefer to remain filthy? Why do you prefer to wallow in the mire? Why do you prefer, friends, to chase after things you know will ruin you? You know will taint you in the sight of God? You know will tattoo sin all over your heart? Oh, friends, seek him and turn to him while he's still near at hand. For his sake. Amen.